the book of Revelation is the last book of our Bible. And it was really the last book written as well, somewhere between 92 and 96 A.D., right around 100 years after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we call that the canon of Scripture, or canon means measure. It is the 66th of our 66 books of the Bible. It was written by St. John, the Apostle John. He wrote the Gospel of John, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So the Apostle John, the disciple whom the Lord loved, he was the only one of the 12 that died of natural causes. They say he had been on trial for his Christianity, his faith, and history records that he had been placed in boiling water to kill him, and it did not kill him, and so he couldn't be tried for that again, and so they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And it's while he's there on the Isle of Patmos that he receives this revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he communicates that in writing. And later, I'm trying to think if this is in our Bible, but it is believed that Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, and that after John's exile, John became a member of the church at Ephesus. I believe I'm saying that right. So that'd be kind of cool to have John the Revelator as a member of your church body, but you can imagine he having been boiled in water and survived, and he must looked very, heinous, his appearance, and yet no more godly a man there was. But the reason I want to take you to John, or Revelation chapter 1, I want you to see verses 9 and 10. And Larry, since you have the mic, would you read 9 and 10 of Revelation chapter 1?
I, John, who also am your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom of the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet.
Okay, and so verse 10, I believe, if we misunderstand verse 10, I believe it is probably the key verse of the book of Revelation, at least as far as understanding the book of Revelation. And so John, it says here, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And if you jump down to verse 19, Revelation 1:19, John, while he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he is told to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, I know Brian has emphasized this, that the Lord's day is not doctrinally referring to a Sunday. It doesn't mean that he, you know, went from another day of the week to Sunday. We understand the Lord's day to be the day of the Lord. It's I did a study on this. There's a little difference between the Bible talks about the day of Christ three or four times, and that's usually in reference to the rapture. But the Lord's day is more Old Testament, and it's very prophetical and full of meaning about the second coming of the Lord. Because, you know, when he was crucified, that was a special day for us because that allows us to be saved. But the Lord's day is when he returns with his saints and he is glorified and he is King of King and Lord of Lords. And so that's his day. And so that's probably the most important day on God the Father's calendar. So what I wanted to communicate here is just that Revelation chapters 1 through 3 are really going to represent the things that he has seen. And verses 4 through 19, for the most part, record the Lord's Day. That's what most people study Revelation for these. So we're hoping to finish chapter 3 today, and Pastor Brian will pick up with chapter 4 next week, and then chapters 20 through 22, the things that will be thereafter. So really, the Lord's Day is in reference to these, the second coming of the Lord, which these chapters of Revelation talk about a lot. So anyway, I just wanted you to see that that verse is so key to understanding the book of Revelation, and I think it's probably the most important verse for understanding this this book of the Bible. So in these first three chapters, Pastor Brian has went over the church at Ephesus. And who can tell us what the three main applications of Scripture are? What are three applications of all Scripture? What is it? You said it, historical. So it's neat. These seven churches that are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation were historical churches. It mentions them here in chapter 1. It says in verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, which we understand to be Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And he lists these seven churches, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Excuse me. And so when Brother Bob mentioned that there's these three applications, there's a historical reference that these churches, there were bodies of believers in each of those seven churches. And I think you can drive and see still remnants of two or three of these cities where these churches were. So historically, they were seven churches, right? And then inspirationally, in other words, that's what application can we learn? Hopefully, we will learn some tonight. Churches in our communities can be like these churches, right? He points out different characteristics of each one. And this first church at Ephesus, it says that they lost their first love. And we could find churches today that maybe don't love the Lord anymore, right? And we could find churches that are persecuted. This Baptist church down in Texas that just got all shut up. There's some churches here. I think it's Smyrna. Nope. It's either Sardis or Thyatira that were really, maybe Smyrna, that were greatly persecuted. And so there's a church in Texas that's been persecuted. So that's the inspirational application. But the doctrinal, in other words, and by the way, what does doctrine mean? What does that word mean? What do you think the word doctrine means? Teaching, yeah. What? So there's a doctrinal, or a what is this teaching? And so we believe these seven churches to represent periods of time, really from the first coming of Christ until now. And so in chapter 2, it talks about the church at Ephesus. And it goes through these seven churches. And today, you have that on your handout, don't you, those church ages? Okay, good, I just noticed that. So I won't cover a lot of that, but tonight we're studying Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and it's really cool that but that's actually on our, some of you I know can't see it, but that's the portion of Scripture that's our theme for this year has been to invest. And the verse here on this banner says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And so that's the verse that we've had on the stage here since March of this year during our vision conference. We change that every year at our vision conference. So let's read. In fact, who's got the mic now? Let's somebody read in chapter 3 these verses we're going to study from 14 through the end of the chapter.
And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Turn the page here. Okay. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Let me do 22.
Yeah.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Now, on your handout, we had the definition of Laodicean is the rights of the people. And we put an approximate date there of 1900 until the harvest or the rapture of the church. And we do that partly because we know that some different translations of the Bible came out about that time. I've seen dates of even up around 1950. In 1950 is when Billy Graham had several of his crusades, and it was kind of the end of almost a great awakening in our country. And so I have seen some dates even up to 1950 till the present. So anyway, what do you think that means, the rights of the people? That's what that word means, by the way, Laodiceans. if it says rights of the people, what does that mean to us? People demanding their rights and civil liberties. Yeah, and we see things like that, don't we? A lot of people suing each other and demanding their rights, and it's, you know, gay rights and all these other things are very prevalent in the time that we live. And so it's appropriate. Now, in verse 16, what does he call them? Lukewarm, yeah. And so they're very, when you think of lukewarm, I think of kind of being indifferent. And we see a lot of Christianity being kind of indifferent. It's hard to tell who's saved and who's not a lot of times, isn't it? You can't tell by their language. You can't tell by the way they live. You can't tell. Many don't go to church, et cetera, et cetera. And so it is a very lukewarm period of time. And my comment on it is Goldilocks Christianity. And when I say Goldilocks, I was going to look this up today. I haven't read the story for so long, but I think this Papa Bear, Mama Bear, and Baby Bear make some porridge, and they pour it out in their bowls, and it's too hot to eat, so they go for a walk, and along comes Goldilocks, and you know, the Papa Bear's bowl is bigger, so maybe it's still hot, and it's too hot, and the baby's bears, it was smaller, it cooled off, but Mama's bears was just right, and so, you know, she took it. And do you see a lot of people like that? Just that, well, in fact, I've got some notes here. Let me just read what I wrote. So this lukewarm Goldilocks mentality. Well, that church is too big. Well, that church is too small. That church is legalistic. Well, that church is too liberal. The people are not very friendly at that church. Those people are too friendly. They call me all the time. It's too far to drive to that church. Sunday morning is my day to sleep in. It's not a real church. It don't. Maybe it meets in a school. That's not even a real church. Their preacher preaches too long. That church is always asking for money. That church has got a bunch of hypocrites in it. Do you see the Goldilocks mentality instead of going where God calls you to go and doing what God calls you to do? And so, you know, churches try to, accommodate many of those things. And in the process, many times we compromise, don't we? Sharon? That sounds very lukewarm. Something is always wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. Everything is just not quite right or the way they like it. So people either retreat into not going to church, or they end up going to a lukewarm church that is as comfortable as they're going to get. It's kind of a, I'm okay, you're okay. It doesn't really matter what you believe. I had my notes, and then Brian has his notes, so I'm trying to... I read them all. I think this is the part I wanted to see here. Evidence of being lukewarm is not knowing it. They became incubated to the temperature around them. They became indifferent and past feeling towards the things of God, and made him want to vomit or spew them out of his mouth. They weren't cold and refreshing, nor hot and nourishing. They become lukewarm like their water supply. Although Laodicea was near the city of Colossae, which had snow-capped mountains, they didn't have an adequate water supply, so they had to transport it from their other neighbor, Hierapolis. It had hot springs about 6 miles away, and it arrived lukewarm. In spite of their water problems, Laodicea was at the junction of two important valleys and at the intersection of three busy trade routes. Because of its location, Laodicea was one of the richest commercial centers of the ancient world. She was a prominent center of banking and commerce, the ancient world's equivalent of a New York or London. They had begun to think that they were rich and in need of nothing, yet God saw her as poor. And so that's a little bit of a historical reference there. Now, my goal tonight, each of these churches, it concludes, and in this one, it's verse 21 that Rex read. It says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." What is it, do you think, the people at Laodicea needed to overcome? What was it that they were to overcome? That's it.
Themselves.
Then overcome themselves. Some people say it like this, Sharon. They say overcoming the spirit of that age, which is lukewarm. And so would to God that each of us would be these overcomers, that we would overcome the lukewarm. You know, believe it or not, you and I are conditioned to think wrong every day. We're conditioned to think wrong. And we have to come here and we have to come on Sunday morning and hear truth that brings us back to truth and to understanding and to right and wrong, because it does get confusing, and we know that the Lord is not the author of confusion. And so I meant to look this up, but look at James. Hold your place here and look at the book of James, chapter 5. No, I don't think that was it, darn it. No, it's the book of Jude. I'm sorry, you should have just turned one page. Turn to the book of Jude. And somebody read verses 14 for us. Jude, the only chapter, verse 14. Rex, did you pass the mic? Let's let Vicki read. Will you read for us? Will you sing that to us?
"And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints."
Now, what do we know about Enoch? What do we know about him from the Old Testament? He walked with God and he was not, for the Lord took him. Turn back to Hebrews 11. It says almost exactly what John said. Hebrews 11. In verse 5, Vicki, you want to let JB read that, Hebrews 11:5?
"Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden, was not found, because God had translated him? For before translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God."
And so, what does that word translated mean? That he should not see death. So he was translated from walking. So think about this. You say, "Steve, what does that have to do with Revelation 3 and the Laodiceans?" Enoch was the seventh from Adam. We just read that in the book of Jude. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And as John mentioned in the Hebrews 11 said, he walked with God and he was not. He was translated that he would not see death. In other words, this is a man that didn't die, did he? He was a little over 300 years old, and he was walking with God, and the Lord took him. He was translated from a physical being to a spiritual being, and he was the seventh from Adam. Now, what that means is the seventh generation from Adam. In other words, he was in a lineage from Adam to Seth to five other guys, and then it was Enoch. And Enoch was the father of Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible. And it's believed that his name, Methuselah, means when gone, it will come. And it's believed that Enoch understood about his son, in his son Methuselah's name, was a prophecy that when his son dies, the deluge, the flood of Noah would come. And so some people, myself included, think that that caused Enoch to really walk with God. Man, if you knew that your son was a special son of prophecy, that would cause you to walk with God. And so he was right with God, and he walked with God. And at year 300 and some, the Lord took him. He was what we would call raptured. Now, the word rapture is not in our Bible. It's the word rapture is from a Latin word, raptero, from the two words in our Bible, to be caught up. And so Enoch was raptured. He was caught up. He was translated. He didn't see death. Now, so the reason I mention that in the context of Laodicea is that this Laodicea is the seventh church from Jesus, and he's called the last Adam. And so just like Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and he was raptured, he was taken away, he was translated, this church at Laodicea, they are the seventh from Jesus, and he's the last Adam. So it's kind of cool, because Brian will bring that into next week. We'll see that this church, this last church of Laodicea, even though it was lukewarm, it was going to be taken away. It's going to be raptured out of here. So it's really a cool thought. Is there questions about that? Did I explain that well enough? You're saying yes, Pam? Are you like... Well, all true believers in this period of time that we're saying, well, nobody is physically alive today that was alive in 1900, but this period of time, whatever believers are alive when the Lord raptures his children and calls them home, so this period of the Laodicean is the seventh church age, if you will, from the time of Jesus, who is the last Adam. So I'm just trying to draw a parallel so we can see what it must be like that, and if you look at the book of Jude, I mean, Enoch was a preacher. He was, you know, six times in there he calls his listeners ungodly. You're ungodly, and so he was not lukewarm, and we shouldn't be either. So, any other thoughts? A little better. Good. Rex?
That's why we don't like knocking and talking about the urgency that we have right now to reach out to people that need to know.
Right. Right. We need to be separate from the world in a good sense, even though we need to reach the world. All right, let me try to get back to Brian's notes, because I know you got some blanks that you wanted to... probably put something in. Okay. So, you're blank there. In verse 14, we need to see our end. The word end goes in the blank. See our end. And the very next blank you have is the letter, the word of. This is the church of the Laodiceans. So turn back to Revelation if you're not there. And this is a good observation. This is, I don't know how the other versions do, but this is a good point to make about your King James Bible. It records in verse 14 that this angel of is the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, they weren't just in the city of Laodicea, they were of that rights of the people. And so so we need to see our end. This is the church of the Laodiceans. And I know Brian has said this before, we need to be more like the church of Philadelphia, where they had, they did hold fast the word of God, and God did give them an open door. They had a little strength and kept God's word, and so he gave them an open door because of that. And, you know, I know our church has maybe dwindled in numbers some, but, you know, our influence, you know, Brian just got back from a conference in New Philadelphia, Ohio, and I've been listening to that on the line, online, and it was just very, our pastor is very well spoken of throughout, not just our community, but our country, and, you know, the brethren in India, where Rex and I went earlier this year, they are just flourishing, and they're using our material. And I got a letter from Pradeep this morning, and he's just rejoicing and just we have an open door, I guess is what I wanted to say. We are holding fast the word of truth, and we have small strength, but the Lord's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And this next point he makes here. He's got some stories of when he's a little boy. And I'll just read you Brian's note. He says, when I was a little boy, we camped at a campground in Oak Grove. He said, I found a dumpster and proceeded to climb into it and played to my heart's content. He said, I didn't realize the filth I was entertaining myself with. When I returned to the campsite, one of my sisters said, you stink. Where have you been? And I didn't even realize my entertainment was so foul to my family. I was really having a great time. So he says, like the sow in the mire, so the Christian in Laodicea are rebuked as much as they are loved, because they have made their bed in Sodom. And he's likening it to Sodom and Gomorrah. And to each of these churches, the Lord reveals himself in a certain way. And there's three ways he is talked of here in verse 14. He's called the Amen, the Faithful and True Witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so this Amen here, what is the word Amen? So be it. All right, here's a joke for you. Why do they say a man instead of a woman? You'll never guess it. It's because we sing hymns and not hers. That's pretty funny, though, isn't it? The reason we say a man instead of a woman is because we sing hymns and not hers. So, anyway, we need to have more good jokes like that. All right, so the Amen does mean so be it. And so the Lord is called the Amen. He's called the Alpha, the Omega, and what he says is true and faithful. And it was in my notes that I think it's in Corinthians where all the things of the Lord are, it's where it says yea and nay. Yea and amen. What is it? Second Corinthians. I had the Corinthians. All right. And so I think that was your second blank. He's the amen. CRN, the Church of the Laodiceans, and the amen. Oh, it's right there, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 1:20, right on our handout. Now this next blank, letter C, the faithful and true witness. Brian had a historical note here that in the year 60 AD, the city was almost entirely destroyed by an earthquake, but so wealthy were its citizens that they rejected and profited, or no, they rejected the offer and the aid of Rome, and they quickly rebuilt it at their own expense. And so it was a city of great wealth, and so that's why, in a way, they're saying that they are rich. And but under this, the true and faithful witness, or the faithful and true witness, we cannot miss the fact that we see our faithful Lord speaking to his unfaithful bride. Like the story of Gomer and Hosea in the Bible, we see the faithfulness of our Lord as the church looks other places for her sufficiency. We also see that the Lord will keep his promises. He is faithful when we are not. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." The Lord is faithful because it's his nature. He will accomplish his mission and keep his promises. And then letter D there on your front of your page at the bottom, he is the beginning of the creation of God. The word beginning goes in your blank. Now, there's a couple of things here. These are three things that the church of this age need. We need an amen. We need it to be so be it. We need the word of the Lord. And we need this faithful and true witness because there are so many that are not faithful and not true. But then he calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. And it's not surprising that in this church age, from the late 1850s to the early 1900s, Sigmund Freud, we've all heard of the psychologist, psychoanalysis. He's the founder of modern-day psychiatry. Sigmund Freud, he lived in Vienna, Australia. He was a Jew that studied neurology and published his first work in 1891. His next writing was called Psychoanalysis and published in 1896. And his third publication was called The Interpretation of Dreams in 1900. Right there where we're saying that the Laodicean Church Age started is one of the greater works of Sigmund Freud. Sigmund was banished by most but began to gather some pupils of his work. After World War I began, he devoted his time to the application of his theories to the interpretation of mythology, art, literature, and religion. Freud's goal was to train up a priesthood of secular counselors that would replace the priesthood of believers. He opened his psychiatry business on Easter Sunday to drive home his goal. Freud's last work was called Moses and Monotheism and was published in 1939, the year of his death. And so there's another sign of the times, so to speak. And that's why the Lord is saying that we should, he counsels us to buy gold. The word counsels in this passage. And there's, of course, Darwinism. That was in the mid-1800s and, of course, brought about the ideas of evolution. And again, the Lord is saying that he is the beginning of the creation of God. He's saying that is something that this the people of this day and age need, is to not forget the foundations of creation and shift and alter from the teaching of the Word of God. And so, right, that's so these things are not to be taken lightly that they're in our text here. Any thoughts or questions about that? We got about 35 minutes here. We're going to try to get through all the rest of this. Ron?
So I think it's interesting, you know, we talk about the amen, the so be it. Nobody wants the so be it, or I won't say nobody, but a lot of people don't want the so be it. They don't want the faithful and true witness, the word of God, you know. And they don't want to believe it's more sure than the audible voice of God. And it's kind of interesting. It's kind of crept into our, into every facet of our lives that, you know, especially, you know, since we have the new kind of corrupted versions of the Bible, it seems like you have, you question everything, right? So we've gotten into the mode we question everything, including the Bible. And we hopefully we don't do that here, praise the Lord. But we should search the Scriptures to see whether those things are true, like the Bereans. But questioning the Scriptures instead of allowing the Holy Ghost to help us interpret them is probably not good.
Amen. That's good, Ron. That was the devil's first words in the Bible. Yea, hath God said. And so he cast doubt on God's word, and right till the end, it's not that much different. So if you look on the back side of your paper, Roman numeral 2, we will see our sin. The word sin goes in the blank. And the Lord says in verse 15, I know thy works. And he said that to each of the churches, I believe, that he sees their works. He says, thou art neither cold nor hot. But he says, I wish thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And your next blank is just the word sick. Our lukewarm works make Jesus sick. And Brian's notes here says, Jesus would rather have us cold or hot so that men would rise up and blaze against the cold, dead theology of a dead church. In church history, men like John Huss, Luther, Whitfield, William Booth, Jonathan Edwards, and many others would grow hotter as the cold, dead church movement cut off the blood of Christ from the people. Likewise, the hot fire of revival would not leave this nation or England cold after the Civil War. Men like Moody, Finney, Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, J. Frank Norris, Harry Ironside, etc. These men did not stick their fingers in the air. They did not yield that they stood firm upon the Word of God and melted the cold hearts of entire cities and nations. The Laodicean church find herself riding the fence, so worried about the exterior that we will allow the interior to wither into a pool of lukewarm mush. Not a lack of fervor, but a lack of effectiveness. Where is the power? Not in the PowerPoint, not in the praise service, not in the preacher, not in the size of the podium or the presentation. The power resides in the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Technology doesn't lead people to Christ. People lead people to Christ as the Holy Spirit draws them. People on fire with the promises of God's Word and love for Him and their brothers and sisters in Christ are hot for God. And somebody asked Charles Finney one time how he was able to get such crowds at his preaching. And he said, that I just show up and burn for the Lord, and people show up to watch me burn, is what he would say. You know, people would show up just to watch him burn. And so some of these men were fiery preachers, and as we should be, have that fervent. That's what James 5 says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's we need a fervency. And your letter B there is we must see the symptoms, S-E-E. We must see the symptoms. There's a corruption in this church. We've mentioned some of it. This church, let's read verse 17 together. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so these five things here, I think I listed on my material. And here it is. For the wretchedness, we need to let the Lord come in. I had a guy from a jail wrote to me recently, and it was so cool. He said, Steve, thanks for writing to wretches like me. He called himself a wretch, and so I sent him back a definition of what a wretch was. And anyway, he's like, well, that does describe me. And so the wretch needs to let the Lord come in for being miserable. In verse 19, it says they need to repent zealously, zealously repent. So if we're wretched, we need to let the Lord come in. If we're miserable, we need to repent and zealously follow the Lord. The Bible says that this church was poor, even though they say they're rich, and the Lord counsels them to buy gold so that they could be rich. Not the physical gold, but the riches, the... What is it? The durable riches the Bible talks about. And he says they're blind, and he tells them they need to anoint their eyes with eye salve. And the Bible says here that they're naked, and he counsels them to buy white raiment, which is the fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. And so he gives an alternative for each of these. I was listening to Fox News the other night with Hannity. Some of you watch, I think it's Sean Hannity, and he was interviewing the president, and he commented about the stock market that cumulative wealth of the stock market has increased the value of the United States about $5 trillion since he took office about a year ago or since January. And I was just thinking of that in light of this. In the church, we say we're rich, and our country's increased in value $5 trillion in the last year. That's unbelievable. I know a little bit how our church's offerings have been. They're on the decline. When we Angie and I went out with a church in 1997, we helped start a church in Overland Park, and someone there did a study of the giving in the Kansas City area, and they said that percentage-wise, the people in the inner city and the poorer areas gave percentage-wise more money than those in Overland Park where we were starting our church. And it was just kind of interesting to me, isn't it? That, I mean, I'm so thankful we started, I'll give you just a little testimony of our tithing. I was going to Shepherd School. I graduated from Bible College. We called it Shepherd School. It was called Shepherd School in 2000. So I started in 96. It's a four-year Bible college. And the first year we went, part of the mandate, part of the, what do they call it, just the rules for entering into the, what is it, qualifications or? Well, you had to be involved in ministry. You had to be a member of a Bible-believing church. And one thing, you had to tithe. You had to give 10% of your income. And I knew that, and we gave every week. But, you know, I grew up in a church where you put a 5 or a 10 and maybe a 20 sometimes in the offering plate. And, you know, it wasn't anything planned. It was just you open your wallet, and if the offering plate goes by, you put something in it. And so we hadn't really been intentional or dedicated to giving to the Lord. And so so it was January, and we got our offering statement from the church. The church we were going to said, you gave this much money last year. And I saw it, and I said, you know, honey, we probably need to be giving about $5 a week more. You know, we're supposed to be tithing. I'm in Shepherd School now, and it was my first year. And she goes, okay. And it was really cool because she ever since we moved to Kansas City, she's had a baby child care business in our home. She wanted to be home with our kids and make a little money on the side type of thing. So the very next week, people we were babysitting for who are Jehovah Witnesses, they said, Angie, you've been watching our boy for 3 years. We're just going to start paying $5 a week more. And she's telling me this. I said, honey, do you know we just started giving $5 a week more last week? She goes, that's right. So, you know, we're pretty new Christians, and we're like, this is kind of cool. And so, like, the next week, I get my W-2 statement for my job, and it shows how much money I made last year. And so now I'm comparing that to our offering statement. And I was like, honey, we really need to be giving 20 more a week on top of the 5 more a week that we just started giving. And I remember she was very compliant, but you said something like, well, that's going to hurt a little bit. I think we can do it. And so we're together. So we start giving 20 more a week. And it was like 2, maybe 3 weeks later, my boss calls me into his office. And he said, Steve, you've been in maintenance now for 5 years, and this is how much of a raise you're going to get. And it was about $80 a month. It was 20 a week more. And so from then on, we were just like, okay, Lord, you've got our attention. We need to be, you know, faithful givers. And so anyway, but I'm so glad we did that then. And as we make more money, we need to increase our giving. And it'd be hard to start out, you know, giving what we are now. And, you know, back when we moved to the city in 85, making $5.60 an hour at my job. I was just temporary with no benefits. And so anyway, that's a little bit of our testimony about giving. And the Lord has blessed us because of it. If we're faithful in that which is least, we'll be faithful also in much. And but if we're unjust in that which is least, we'll also be unjust in much. So, what I really like in verse 20, somebody read verse 20 if they will, whoever's got the microphone.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me.
And what I was getting ready to say that I like so much, it says if any man, which or it could be any woman as well, but it's not like a certain person. It's any man. If any man will hear the Lord's voice and open the door. Now, there's not a lot of these motels around, but I know some of the older motels has a door not only to the outside, but also a door to the adjacent room. Have you been in those? So that each of you have a door, right? You can open your door, and if your family member's staying next door, maybe you want to leave them both open. And so I really picture this a little bit like that, that Jesus Christ is the door. And I believe that the door in heaven is, his door is open. And I think he's knocking on our door, right? We're in the door, we're in the room adjacent, and it's up to us if we're going to let him in or not. There's no doorknob there on motels. And so when I read this, I picture that like that. And if anybody hears the Lord's voice and we have this ability to open the door, the Lord will come in and he'll sup. That means like supper. He'll have fellowship and he will dine with us. And that's just such a great verse there. So he stands at the door, he knocks on the door, and he speaks through the door. And if any man will hear individually, I mean, I think speaking about the Laodiceans, that's just a blemish to this day and age that we live, that the Lord would be outside of his church. And so he is virtually on the outside knocking. I want to give you just he says to buy gold. Today there's much discussion of owning gold. With the world currencies dropping like a rock and the U.S. dollar unable to sustain its purchasing power, gold is the safe investment in uncertain economic time. There is nothing new under the sun. We are wise to place our investments in the Word of God and the souls of men, because that is the gold that is going to last. The things Jesus died to save are the places he hides his deity. The souls of men and the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 and through 13, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And so he says the foundation is Jesus Christ, and we are to build on that gold, silver, and precious stones. So that word gold is here, and it's representing of God himself, building the things of God upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Your next blank is seek our Savior. The word Savior, Savior. And by the way, that's what the name Jesus means. It's the angel told Mary to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus means Savior. We need to seek our Savior, and it says to buy some gold. We just read that, buy some gold. And then the last blank you have is to anoint our eyes with eye salve. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And so we are short-sighted. We are a generation of instant gratification. And the Lord is saying to buy some drops of water, some eye drops, just like Jesus healed the blind man by spitting in the clay and in the dirt and making clay and healing the blind man's blindness. the way we do that, it says to repent here. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." And the reason the word chase means pure. The reason we discipline our children is we want them to be chastened. We want them to be pure. We want them to be corrected and to be disciplined. And Hebrews 12, 11 through 13 says, "Now no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up thy hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So get off the fence, quit analyzing, and change your direction. Quit listening to the voices of this that this world is telling you, and that that you can't, and begin believing the one who says you can. And Brian says to, here, sup with Jesus. This word supper has so much significance to have fellowship with the Lord. And let me just give you a couple things in closing here tonight. Because if you look down at chapter 4, we got 15 minutes here. In chapter 4, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice that which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit." And I'll stop there. But so that's what happens at the end of this church at Laodicea. This group of lukewarm, this church that was lukewarm, it was this door is open in heaven, and it hears, "Come up hither," and all true believers are called up. Now, for you and I, let me. Brother Dale left. He likes this. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel. Let me find the verse here. Look at the book, 1 Samuel. And it's chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. I want to give you just a little bit of what I think we need to be doing in these last days. In 1 Samuel 22, and somebody read verses 1 and 2 for us.
"David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men."
All right. This cave of Adullam, what Catherine read there, she said that people that were distressed came unto David there. So David was hiding out a little bit from King Saul, and some men became coming to him. They were people that some of his brethren, but they were distressed. There was anguish in their life. Some were in debt. They had issues that they couldn't pay. They were discontented, Catherine read. They were bitter or angry. They were discontented. And these, you wouldn't know it, but these are the people that are written later that are called David's mighty men. And that doesn't sound like David's mighty men, does it? They're distressed, they're in debt, they're discontented. They become, so what I want to say is, and this is so cool, this cave of Adullam this word means this. A doula means rights of the people. And, you know, if you look around this room, probably many of us are distressed tonight. Some of us are discontent. Some of us are in debt. But Jesus is our King David, right? Jesus is called the Son of David. So I want you to think about this cave. This cave became kind of a training ground for these men that were later mighty. And just as a boy, you know, you read these stories of these mighty men that, you know, killed several hundred people, one guy did, and another one took the spear out of Egyptian's hands and killed him with it and killed this lion-like man. And I don't know, it reads like no way. Later, these very same men were called mighty and valiant men because they grew in their faith. They followed King David as he followed the Lord. What Catherine read there was 400 of them. Later, there became 600 of them. There were people from other towns began hearing what's going on at this King Adullam, this rights of the people place. And you know what? Those men got to know each other in that cave, right? They were a group called together for a higher purpose. These were going to be the warriors that would conquer nations. And they started out in this cave. Going to the cave meant leaving your routine, your surroundings, your comfort. It was a one-way ticket. They had to leave some things to go to that cave, didn't they? Now, I want you to just think about that. Think about the structure in that cave. David's men strengthened themselves with him. Think about what a cave is. You know, it's dark in a cave, obviously, but it's under the surface of what's going on the outside, isn't it? And you know, tonight, there's a lot of things going on out there, isn't there? But in a way, it feels like a cave. In here, we're safe. We're following the Word of God. We're studying. We're communicating eternal matters. And we're learning how to be mighty men and mighty women in this room. And so these mighty men that started underground, they were no-name people. They were distressed. They were discontent. They were in debt. They went from that cave, and later they served in the capital in Jerusalem, and they put Israel on the map and became these mighty men. And David didn't cater to their needs, but he gave them a higher calling, right? You don't really see, you know, him helping this guy pay off the debt and sitting down counseling. You know, the reason I told you about our giving a little bit is the things that you're hearing, the things that I've learned from the Word of God is so rich to me, it takes me above the here and now, right? I mean, I know I'm getting older. I mean, my knee tells me that every day. And but, you know, the Word of God supersedes that. It supersedes the financial. It supersedes the fearful. It supersedes the distress and discontentedness of the here and now, because the Lord is coming, and there is going to be a door open in heaven, and we need to be ready. And I really love Brian's vision for this your purpose in this. Somebody read that at the purpose of this study, the urgency. Read that, Rex.
So
to intensify our urgency of ministering the gospel in these last days. And you know, things are accelerating at such a rate. I've told this probably, you probably heard me say this before, but my dad rode a horse to school. That just seems so foreign. But in one generation time, we went from that to having a supercomputer in our pocket. It's just, so the acceleration of this information age, and I think they're even calling this the communication age. The information age is maybe kind of passing, and we're entering into a communication age. But I can remember sitting 20 years ago around a table of maintenance guys where I work, and this lost guy, I remember him saying, "This is the end time," and we would hear the news 20 years ago. He's a lost guy saying, "Man, this is the end of days," or "The end's coming," or something like that. I remember him sitting there saying that, and I wasn't, so it must have been 25 or 6 years ago, because I wasn't saved at the time, and it kind of made me think, oh, you know, I need to get right myself. And so, anyway, I just like this story from 1 Samuel 22, and these mighty men that come together for a greater purpose. And I hope that you feel that you're part of a greater purpose. I hope you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I hope you study these things. I'll leave you with this thought, and you can look it up later maybe. I'm trying to think if I... maybe you've heard of this before. I think I did it on my other phone, but this is in the celestial, the cosmos. The month of November is like, have you ever heard of the Pleiades? There's a constellation, a grouping of stars called the Pleiades, and it's called the Sisters. And these seven stars, the word Pleiades is in your Bible. It's in the book of Job. And it's this grouping of seven stars. And it's in almost the exact formation. If you look at a map of Turkey and where these seven churches were, they form the shape of these Pleiades, these seven stars. And anyway, they call November that. I guess you can see them. From nearly every part of the world, you can see the Pleiades, these seven sisters. And let me get my notes so I don't mess this up. Well, I'm not going to find it, but... kind of my point here was, do you know that the one star in the Pleiades where Laodicea is, you can't see it with the naked eye. You need, it's almost like that light has went out. And so it's really, you can see it with binoculars. So you might, that might be a little further study for you. But it's so representative, isn't it? Even in the cosmos, the stars, the Pleiades, these seven sisters representing these seven churches, who you could almost transpose the formation of those stars onto a map in Turkey and place where each of those seven churches were. And God has given us a sign, and that seventh Laodicea, the light, is out to the naked eye. Let me read you this, and then we'll go to prayer. This is called, "'Twas the Days of Laodicea." "'Twas the last days of Laodicea when all through the land the churchgoers were lukewarm and none would take a stand. The preachers had big churches, pretty sermon, and college degrees, while the members had poison Bibles, the internet, and big screen TVs. So not much spiritual work was really ever done. Not much praise and glory really went to God's dear Son. Of course, there were some soldiers who just wouldn't give in, who still believed the Bible, and who still hated sin. But most lay idle on their lukewarm beds while visions of the world danced in their heads. Some dreamed of money and material gain. Some dreamed of power and praise for their name. Some dreamed of living for carnal sins, while the rest dreamed of recreation, entertainment, and trends. The Bible soon became an unknown book, for to its holy pages few would ever look. So all true Christians were hated and despised by the proud Laodiceans with the lofty eyes. The true believers still remained faithful to their Lord by putting on his armor and wielding his sword. But most pressed on in their worldly ways, groping in the dark and wasting their days. But then something happened in the northeastern skies that changed everything with an awesome surprise. A bright door flew open, and with a great shout, like the shout of a trumpet, I heard my name called out. Some said it thundered, while others didn't know. But I knew very well it was my time to go. Time to meet my Lord and leave this world behind. Time for my new body, for sinlessness to find. Time for my reward, time to get my crown. No one saw me looking back as my feet left the ground. I am glad I trusted Jesus, glad I bore my cross. Glad I didn't drop my sword and suffer endless loss. Now I'll reign forever as God makes all things new. No sickness, no sorrow, no dying, because his word is true. So don't bother looking for me. I'm now in a better place, not because I'm worthy, just because of his saving grace. Let's bow our heads and...